Good morning. Welcome to worship this Transfiguration Sunday. Although it is very cold outside, I trust it's warm in your cars, in your homes, in your hearts this morning. Remember that next Sunday, February 21st, immediately after this worship service, we will hold our annual congregation meeting to approve the annual reports for 2020 and the committees for 2021. Also, take note of our opportunities for worship and activities this week. On the way in, you should have received a care package from our youth and children's ministry team, allowing you to celebrate Shrove Tuesday festivities in your own home this year. Some of the bags are marked sugar-free. If you'd check your bag, if you need sugar-free and didn't get it, if you'd put a hand up out the window, we have a few we could swap out for you if you wish. As you do that, I'll continue with our announcements. As you know, our annual talent show and pancake supper is always a joy, and we look forward to being able to celebrate that in the Fab safely next year. And so I hope this creative solution will tide us over until then. Many thanks to all those who worked to plan and prepare and distribute this activity for us. This coming Wednesday, you can worship in a special Ash Wednesday liturgy on our YouTube page. A link will also be going out by email this week and be available on our website. Also on Wednesday from noon to 1 p.m. and from 5:30 to 6:30 p.m., I will be here in the Fab parking lot for a drive-through imposition of ashes. I will be masked, and I ask you to do the same as well. I will be imposing ashes using a sanitary swab for each person, which I think will mean you will probably get the thinnest and most perfectly shaped ashen cross you've ever received on Ash Wednesday. Sometimes those smudges can be a little thick and a little abstract, so I hope that will be a safe way for us to observe that solemn occasion this year. Once again, as I did last week, I want to thank you all for your kind prayers and cards and condolences at the death of my father-in-law. We traveled yesterday to North Carolina for a private memorial service for him, and your support continues to lift us up at this time. Thank you for that. On a much lighter note, a little bird tells me that today our organist, Susan Sturkey, and her husband, Dick, are celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years, and they've never had a fight, I understand, which is amazing to me. Dick told me the other day, Susan recently told a friend these 50 years have been 12 of the happiest years of her life. And yes, Susan, he did put me up to that. Thankfully for him and for me, we're having confession in just a few moments. In all seriousness, congratulations to you both and best wishes for many more happy years. We now turn our hearts and minds toward worship, beginning with confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, whose voice is upon the waters, whose mercy is poured out upon all people, whose goodness cascades over all creation. Amen. Let us confess our sin, trusting in the abundant grace of God. Holy God, you search us and know us. You are acquainted with all our ways. We confess that our hearts are burdened by sin, our own sins, and the broken systems that bind us. We turn inward, failing to follow your outward way of love. We distrust those who are not like us. We exploit the earth and its resources and fail to consider generations to come. Forgive us, gracious God, for all we have done and left undone. Even before the words are on our tongues, you know them. Receive them in your divine mercy. Amen. How vast is God's grace. Through the power and promise of Christ Jesus, our sins are washed away and we are claimed as God's own beloved. Indeed, we are forgiven. In the wake of God's forgiveness, we are called to be the beloved community living out Christ's justice and the Spirit's reconciling peace. Amen. Thank you. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth.
Let us pray. Almighty God, the resplendent light of your truth shines from the mountaintop into our hearts. Transfigure us by your beloved Son and illumine the world with your image. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reading from 2 Kings. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent you to Jericho, has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. As they both were standing by the Jordan, then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me that I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted to you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. This time I invite all our children to turn their attention toward me for our usual time of sharing together. Today I want to share something special with you. This you may recognize if you can see it as a candle, but this is a special kind of candle because it's a baptismal candle. This particular one is the baptismal candle of one of our children when they were baptized. You may have one very much like this at your house somewhere. A baptismal candle is a special kind of candle because when someone is baptized and we give them this candle, a pastor or a sponsor or someone else from the church says to that person, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your light shine, we say. Today in our gospel lesson, Jesus himself was shining, wasn't he? His love and power were so wonderful and so great that he was shining brightly. And just as God spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism, God spoke again in our story today when Jesus was shining brightly, telling everyone that Jesus is God's beloved Son. You know, at your baptism and at mine, God chose you, God chose me as God's beloved children also. And God sent you and me to shine our light so that everyone can know God's love. We shine our light not just with candles, not just by glowing brightly as Jesus did. We shine light by showing kindness to others, by following God's ways and God's rules. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for Jesus, your beloved Son, who shines light on us all. Thank you also for calling us your beloved children through baptism, and help us to shine our light so that everyone can see your love through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This season of Epiphany is coming to an end. As we look back from this end of the season, back toward the beginning, you may hear some words that sound a little bit familiar to you in this gospel reading. Here in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, we have very similar words to words that we heard the first Sunday in Epiphany. Here we have a voice from heaven saying to Jesus' disciples, "This is my Son, the Beloved, listen to him." Similarly, the first week of Epiphany, on the Sunday of the baptism of our Lord, if you can remember back into January, we heard the same voice from heaven say to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so at the beginning and at the end of this church season, we hear this heavenly voice speaking about Jesus' identity. In point of fact, the identity of Jesus as God's Son explicitly comes up only four times in Mark's gospel. The first time by the author himself in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, a verse probably intended to be the title of this gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It comes up once, as I said, at Jesus' baptism, and once, as we see here. The other time that reference to Son of God comes up in Mark's gospel is at Jesus' death on the cross. And that time, although Jesus' death is accompanied by signs from the heavens, the sky going dark, the temple veil being torn apart just as the sky was ripped at Jesus' baptism, the one who speaks there at the end of the gospel is not that same heavenly voice and not Mark, the author of the gospel. Rather, there it is the voice of a Roman centurion whose job it was to guard Jesus' body as he hung on the cross. And when he saw how Jesus died, he proclaimed, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." It's surprising to me that in a book whose very title claims that this book will be all about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, his identity as Son of God is only directly revealed a handful of times. And it's interesting not so much that it only comes up a few times, but who it is who names him Son of God in those instances. The first two times after Mark's introduction, as I said, it is a voice from heaven, presumably the voice of God the Father. What's interesting about that to me is, first of all, how many times have you heard a voice speak to you from heaven? Some of you may have. How many of us have wished for a message from God to be that clear and obvious? How nice would it be to have a divine voice speak to you from the clouds? Here in Mark's gospel, God's voice speaks from heaven twice to attest to Jesus, the Son of God. It is Jesus who is important enough, worthy enough, special enough to warrant God's voice to come down to humankind not once, but twice. It's also worth noting, however, the difference between these two messages from heaven. The first time the voice speaks, Jesus has just been baptized by John, is just about to be driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and then driven by the Spirit to his ministry, ultimately to his passion and death. So when the voice speaks the first time, it addresses Jesus directly, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Obviously, those of us who read this gospel get to hear it as well, but there it seems to be a private message for Jesus. A message to the Son from the Heavenly Father. Jesus alone there hears those words, "You are my beloved." In a sense, the words spoken over Jesus at his baptism are words of consecration, of being set apart. Jesus leaves his baptism set apart and ready to do God's work. He goes from there in the strength of the Spirit, in the knowledge of who he is and whose he is, to heal, to cast out demons, to call disciples, to suffer, to die, and to rise again. Then here in chapter 9, he takes his closest followers up the mountain and the voice speaks again. Words that are similar yet subtly different. The words there spoken to Peter, James, and John, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Now, how Jesus' disciples would, by this point in the gospel, have any doubt about his identity, I don't fully understand. They've witnessed his miracles, his teachings, his healings. They have, or they should have, a pretty good idea of what Jesus has come to do. Yet obviously they don't, because we hear this voice speak again to remind the disciples, to explain to them in plain language who Jesus is and what they are to do in response. They are to listen to the Son of Man, to the Son of God. Almost every little part of this transfiguration scene, from the mountaintop to Moses and Elijah, from the three dwellings to the brilliant light, from the 6 days later to the overshadowing cloud, nearly every part of this scene harkens back to images from the Old Testament. And so just in case we or the disciples missed it, Mark is making it clear for them and for us. Listen, because God is about to fulfill the covenant made with God's people. And this fulfillment is to come about through this person of Jesus Christ. Well, the disciples did miss it. They didn't fully get it right then. They failed again and again, and they fled, of course, when Jesus was crucified. And it's there we hear Jesus reference the Son of God for the last time in Mark's gospel. There with Jesus hanging on the cross, we hear these words again, this time spoken by a centurion of Rome, one who had sworn allegiance to another person who liked to claim to be God's son, the emperor, Caesar. I hope you see the irony there. This centurion had been conditioned his whole life and career to regard the emperor as divine. And yet when he witnessed Jesus' death, the darkening of the sky and all the rest, he confessed, "No, not Caesar. Truly, this man was God's son." It is in Jesus that we find the true power and authority, the truth and wisdom of God. It is in Jesus we find God's presence with us. We see that presence particularly in his baptism, a baptism in which we all share. In his brilliant light, that transfiguring light which shines in the darkness of this world. And finally, on the cross, where Jesus' suffering reveals the extent of God's love for the world. And so while this transfiguration story may leave us in awe or a bit confused because it is a strange story. The issue with which we must wrestle anew today and this week is clear, and that issue is, for us, who is the Son of God? In whom do we place our trust? To whom do we look for our values, for our security? To whom are we loyal? To whom do we listen? The first time that heavenly voice spoke to Jesus to remind him of his identity as God's beloved Son, immediately he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And the question for Jesus then was this: whose voice would Jesus listen to? God's or the tempter's? Jesus needed the strength of the Spirit, the affirmation of God's own call on him to sustain and strengthen him during his time of trial. The test was a little different. It was for the disciples the second time around, the second time that heavenly voice spoke, pointing out Jesus' identity as God's Son. Immediately afterwards, the disciples of Jesus went and argued amongst themselves about which one of them was the greatest. You see, the disciples desperately needed that reminder that Jesus' voice was the one they should listen to, the one they should heed. Not their own voices, not anyone else's. And the third and final time when that centurion spoke and confessed Jesus as God's Son, he had a choice to make: to reject the truth that he had witnessed and to return to his old ways of honoring Tiberius Caesar, or instead to turn to this crucified one for whom the sun refused to shine. The very state, the very same institution that he had fought to protect and defend, had put to death someone whom he now knew and confessed to be God's very Son. Today, these ancient voices that confess Jesus as God's Son echo down through time to us. And immediately when we leave this place, we will have 1,000 other voices clamoring for our attention. Maybe like it was for Jesus, it will be that voice of the tempter luring us to give up our calling from God in exchange for wealth or power or privilege or pleasure. Maybe as it was for those disciples, it will be for us that boastful voice that likes to argue about which one is best and greatest. And it doesn't have to be either of those. I hear lots of loud voices always willing to argue about whose religious beliefs, whose political opinions, whose way of life is best. Maybe you hear some of these voices these days as well. For us, followers of Christ, the voice of Jesus is the one to which we should listen. You know what Jesus said when the disciples argued just after this passage about which one of them was the greatest? Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and be servant of all." Then he took a little child whom he placed among them, and taking that child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." This one is the Son of God. Listen to him. If only we and our whole world would listen to him, perhaps we could learn to serve one another instead of trying to dominate one another. Perhaps we could learn to love one another rather than trying to silence or overpower one another. Indeed, those other voices will be waiting out there this week. Maybe for us, those other voices will be like the voices crying out for the death of Jesus at the cross, ringing in that centurion's ears. Maybe it will be like the voice of a mighty emperor telling us to worship at whatever golden calf happens to be the idol of the day or week. We know these voices, we hear them, but we shall not heed them. The one voice that matters most for us, the one to which we should listen, is the one that proclaims that Jesus is God's beloved Son. That Jesus is the one who comes to shame the proud and lift up the lowly. That Jesus alone is the one who has come to give life to all. That Jesus alone is worthy of our praise, of our attention, of our life. Let's listen to him and follow in his way of service and love and faithfulness. Amen.
Let us confess our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Guided by Christ, made known to the nations, let us offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. For the gospel proclaimed in word and deed, for communities of faith far and near, and for all who show the face of Christ throughout the world, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For creation, sun, moon, and stars, life forming in the dark earth and ocean deep, mountains, clouds, and storms, and creatures seen and unseen, and for the Holy Spirit's guidance and our stewardship of God's creation, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For those responsible for safety and protection, for emergency responders and security guards, attorneys and advocates, civil servants, and leaders of governments, that they witness to mercy and justice throughout the world, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For all who suffer this day, especially those we name now in our hearts or on our lips, that Christ, our healer, transforms sickness into health, loneliness into companionship, bereavement into consolation, and suffering into peace, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For companions on life's journey in this worshiping community, for loved ones who cannot be with us this day, and for guidance during struggles we face, that God's glory is revealed around and among us, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. In thanksgiving for the faithful departed who now rest from their earthly pilgrimage, that their lives of service and prayer inspire us in our living, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. Merciful God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who dwells among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Let us share a sign of God's peace with one another. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who sharing our life lived among us to reveal your glory and love, that our darkness should give way to your own brilliant light. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Take and eat, this is the body of Christ given for you. Take and drink, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. Christ Jesus, at this table we have feasted on your very life and are strengthened for our journey. Send us forth from this banquet nourished in body and in spirit to proclaim your good news and serve others in your name. Amen.
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Go in peace. Be the light of Christ. Thanks be to God.